Heavenly Father, we approach you as the only one who possesses peace that you bring from earth, from heaven to earth. Thank you for condescending, for making yourself one of us in order to bring peace, in order that we may have peace in this world that is anything but peaceful. And yet in the hearts of those in whom you reign, we have internal peace. We have peace with you, not enmity and strife and raging against you. And we thank you for that gift, that greatest gift of peace. We love you. We praise your majestic name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to take your seats. Well, we're coming to the close of this Advent season, and Advent means, say it with me, coming. Advent means coming. And so over the last few weeks, this will be our fourth, we have been looking at snapshots throughout the Old Testament of those who were looking forward to, who were anticipating the coming of the Promised One. And that would be capital P and capital O, the Promised One, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. Last week we turned our attention to Matthew in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament, as we looked at I'm getting ahead of myself, so we're talking about this idea of rekindling the wonder of Christmas, which is being captivated or awestruck as we see God working in the lives of men and women throughout the centuries as he is unfolding a masterful plan to save a people unto himself. It is a clear and unequivocated plan that when God created man and man turned from him, the plan of God did not alter. The plan of God continued. That God would redeem people. That God would be exalted for all of eternity because that's who he is. His praise depends not on our fickleness as humans. And so we have seen God working. And so of all of the snapshots we could have taken, we chose two, one from Isaiah 9 that shows us that only from the deepest darkness does the true light shine most brightly. And so faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his promises is the only helpful approach to life, however great your crisis. And I don't know what you face this morning. This is a wonderful time of year, and it is a it is a very, very challenging time of year for many. And so, friends, right out of the gates, I just want to say, if you're here and you're struggling, if you're here and you're hurting, we don't preach simply a religion. We preach the gospel, which is, as we'll see this morning, good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the peoples. The Lord God came from heaven to earth to meet you where you are. And that doesn't always make sense to us, as we'll see again this morning. Micah 5 helped us see that God delights to choose the weak things. Now, we don't typically love to sign up and say, hey, I want to sign up for the weak spot. Hey, sign me up for the least important thing. Hey, I'm a total failure. I can help the team. I mean, that's just not how our culture, right? We don't design resumes and it's always, in ministry and, when I began a conversation with Oak Grove a couple years ago, it's always hard putting ministry resumes together and things like that, right? Because I mean, it's the Lord who does the work through the life of a pastor and a church family, right? And so, I mean, you want to sort of say, I think I've done some things and the Lord has called me to serve in this way, but I don't want to put a bunch of like accolade. It just seems so counterintuitive, doesn't it? But to write something and say, well, I'm basically a total failure, and the Lord, out of his mercy, changed my heart and has allowed me, has called me, has made me love him. And I do want to serve him with all that I am. I do want to give my life to the cause of Jesus Christ. And I do want to come alongside a church, but I am weak and not the wisest. Hold your comments till later, please. But it's an upside down, backward approach to everything we hear about in life. And friend, this is what glorifies God. So that as Oak Grove Church grows, as other gospel-centered churches in our area grow, and we want their growth, we pray for their growth. Why? Because if they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, God will save sinners, and that is why we live. And so we pray for their success, if you can use that word, their faithfulness in the ministry. But God delights to choose the weak and the despised or lowly things of this world. That's you, that's me, to shame the wise and the strong of this world. And so we rekindle the wonder of Christmas by boasting in the Lord. Not by propping ourselves up, not by talking about our own programs, not by talking about our own great strengths, but by talking about the goodness and majesty and wonder of God. And when we exult in that, when we meet together and we say, friends, I need your prayer this week because I want to sin. I just got kind of uncomfortable here. Well, I don't want to. Sure you do. I mean, let's just call it what it is, right? I mean, we want to. We know we shouldn't, but if we find this struggle at work in our own hearts, and so we grow in fellowship together. We grow in community together by saying, you know, I don't have this thing licked. I want to go my own way, but I really do want to honor Jesus with my life. Will you help me? Yeah, sure. That's what we signed up for as Christians, to come alongside one another. And what we do when we do that is we boast, we brag on the goodness of God. You see, when we say we think we've got it all together, that's no different than the world. When we love those who love us, that's no different than the world. When we do, you know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back in the church community, that's no different than the world. But when we love those that we rub against the wrong way, and when they love us, right? We always like to see ourselves on the good side of that, right? When someone else loves us, when we rub them the wrong way, well, then that's something that the world will come in and take notice of and say, ah, I see a character there. I see a trait there. That comes from heaven. And we make our boast in the Lord. We endure pain and difficulty and affliction. And when we do, we say to the world, Jesus is worth it all. And I pray that whatever is happening in my life, whatever is crumbling in my life, I will always, with Job and with many, many, many saints who've gone before, lift my eyes to heaven. Because God is so loving and kind, which we saw last week. We see the holiness and the kindness, the righteousness and the kindness of God in the virgin birth. God sent his only son into the world because he is righteous, because sin cannot go unpunished. So either God delivers the punishment to you and me, which we all deserve, or Jesus had to willingly come here, because only Christ, only the Son of God, which was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, 100% God and 100% man, only through Christ is it possible that sin and death be able to be defeated. And so we see this kindness of God in the virgin birth because he chose to live among us. Right? It wasn't only that he came as the Holy One, but also that he chose to come and to live among us. That's sweet. You guys are good. Can I just say you're good? Whatever you choose to do is fine. You're good. It's okay. It's okay. We love children. And we say it often. I haven't maybe said it in a while, but we do love the noise of children. And so it's good. I know you guys feel like everybody's turning it right now. Right? And I get that too. But so whatever you want to do is fine. But we love it. We're good. We're good. This would have been a noise that baby Jesus might have made, would have made for sure. No, I'm not kidding. Like real. Sometimes we talk about the birth of God as a baby, as this perfect baby, which he was. Make no mistake. But perfect babies cry to communicate as well. And so he would have cried and he would have communicated and he would have made noises and all of these things. It's good. It's good. And only a God like our God, who is as holy and kind as he is, would display kindness in this way. A very costly kindness. That in fact, Romans says, the Apostle Paul says, that's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. When we see that God is perfectly holy, and we see that he is wonderfully kind, we say, oh, I want to go to him. If you feel this begrudging, I got to go do this, you're missing it. You're not seeing it. And you may be here this morning. You may be missing it this morning. And it's the most loving thing that I can do this morning to say, oh, I want to help you see it clearly. I want to help you to see him clearly. And that comes as we dive into God's word. And you'll see, if you're new, if you're visiting today, we just like to open the Bible and read through sections of it and talk about what it means. And we believe that the Holy Spirit uses his holy word to come in and first kind of wreck our hearts and help us see the goodness of God and change us to be more like him and to love him. So today, our fourth Sunday in Advent, we'll turn our attention to the story we read often in Luke chapter 2. And we will see Mary's treasure today. Would you read with me in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20 is what we'll read today. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David. Boy, it's important. We've been talking about that the last several weeks. Which is called Bethlehem, which means house of bread, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And he went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And I want you to hang on to this verse. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And for unto you this day is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And this, remember verse 7. He was born and he was wrapped in linen cloths, swaddling cloths. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds who said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. So as we see again, God reveals himself to the shepherds, right? Now we tend to kind of romanticize the idea of these shepherds, right? I mean, we romanticize the idea of Jesus hanging on a cross, and we romanticize these shepherds. We think of David, who was a shepherd, and he was strong, and he had a man after God's own heart, and we retell this story, and we think of shepherds as a kind of a special people group, if you will, that the Lord went to. But the shepherd's vocation often kept them from being able to keep the ceremonial law, which made these men outcasts. Their job, tending and caring for sheep, made them outcasts from the religious elite, from the normal society. In fact, they were assumed to be liars, and they were assumed to be thieves. I mean, they just were not given any credit. In fact, if you were to go to court, you would not call a shepherd to testify on your behalf. Their testimony was not accepted in court. They might come to defend someone and they would say, no. I don't know how it would go down, but they would say, no, y'all need to leave. We don't really care what you have to say here. But I saw, it doesn't matter. This is who shepherds were. This is who shepherds were. They were the unclean folk, right? But God went to them. He went to these shepherds to reveal himself to shepherds, a theme we see all over the Bible. All over the Bible. God goes to them to reveal himself to them. They were the working class. They are you and me, these shepherds. And through the birth of the Messiah, God extends his favor to people who have done nothing to deserve it. Church, we'd be good to really hear that again and just let that soak in. God extends his favor to people who've done nothing to deserve it. James 2:5 says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" Last week or 2 weeks ago, we saw 1 Corinthians 1:25 through 31, which just talks about how the Lord uses the weak things and the despised things of the world to shame the strong. Here were these weak ones of the world who are called before the mighty one. They're out. They're tending their sheep. It's actually a fulfillment of Jeremiah 33, I think, that the Lord would come in this way, that he would address shepherds. See, everything about the way that Jesus came has been prophesied, and everything, whether it is in a long term in terms of distance, in terms of time, has been fulfilled. But even right here, and that's why I said, hang on to verse 7 here, Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Meanwhile, over here, the angel comes to shepherds. God cracks the door of heaven and light breaks down into the world and God speaks to the shepherd. I mean, they are terrified. Remember when God, Moses told the Lord, "God, show me your glory." And he said, well, I don't know if it went like this, but okay, I'm going to. But first, I got to tuck you in the cleft of this rock because if I just pass by, I mean, you're a goner. You're going to die. And so I'm going to pass by you, but I'm going to tuck you in the cleft of this rock, and I'm going to shield you with my hand. That's the holiness, the righteousness, and the kindness of God. And here, God sends his angel, his messengers, to address the shepherds and to announce and to say, "And this will be the sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." There was a baby lying in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That's what the angel told them. And then, boom, out of nowhere, just can only imagine these guys. I mean, they're just doing their job, just taking care of sheep, just trying to be faithful. And one angel comes and they're terrified. When the whole society looks down on you and heaven shows up, it does not feel like a good day. But oh, it'd be their greatest day. Wouldn't it? The angel comes. I just love, this is the kindness of God here. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. I mean, anything you can think of. Teeth chattering, knees knocking, falling to the ground, soiling themselves. I'm not trying to be gross. This is like fear, real, genuine fear. Times you've come across something and you've felt a fear that actually, you can feel it in your chest. Physically, physiologically, you get weak. Real fear. And the first words out of his mouth, fear not. You may be here this morning realizing how you've been living. Realizing it. I mean, it may not be drunkenness and debauchery, but it's trying to control your own life, trying to make your own decision, trying to prop yourself up, trying to secure your own salvation, trying to hold on to anything that you feel like would give you hope. And as the reality of your relationship with God gets louder and louder and louder, we stack up the reasoning and more and more and more and more. And the Lord comes to you where you are this morning, the least of the least, and says, fear not. Fear not. We ought to fear to go to God, but we are not to fear God. If that's what you hear this morning, if that's all you hear this morning, will you let that sink into the depths of your souls as the Lord calls you to live in a way, Christian, professing believer, as the Lord calls you to live in a way. And we go through this kind of mental reasoning, these mental gymnastics, these heart gymnastics on how we want to do things our own way or be in charge of our own life. The Lord says, fear not, but come to me. Because I came, John says, that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. The darkness which the people lived in for nearly 4,000 years, say from creation of Adam and Eve roughly to where they are now today. We've been using this number 400 and 700, kind of 400 years, 700. It's 400 years from the time the last prophet was written to when Jesus came. We've been looking at passages that have been about 800 years, 750 years before the birth of Christ. But about 4,000 years, this darkness which had overshadowed all of the people was now illuminated by the true light of the world. This is a darkness, friends, brought about by sin, by your sin, by my sin. It began by Adam and Eve, and it extends through every man and woman and boy and girl, and it is felt through our pain. It's felt through our grief as we experience pain of circumstances around us or debilitating grief or anxiety that we don't even know what to do with. Maybe because of abuse. Maybe because of other circumstances that others don't understand. Maybe because of deceit. We turn God's gifts of sex into ungodly passions between those who aren't married, or perverting it into something that's unnatural between two men and two women, or even more, but anything outside of the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman. We have this incessant craving for more stuff. You know how it goes at Christmas morning. You begin to open presents, and sometimes it's a great training opportunity. Just sit down with your kids on Christmas morning and say, "Now listen, I'm gonna tell you how this is kind of go this morning. We're gonna open some presents, and I mean the paper's gonna barely hit the floor before you're wanting more. What's next? And you tell your kids, look, there's nothing wrong with being excited. It's an exciting morning. There's nothing wrong with being excited. There's nothing wrong with being really thankful that the Lord has blessed us to live in a place where we're able to give gifts, to just express our love to one another. That's not wrong in and of itself. But today you might also find something else to happen. You might find something in your heart that says, oh, that's not what I wanted. And you might find yourself getting a little bit of sour. Well, that just is going to begin to help you see what happens in every human heart. Happens in mom and dad's hearts, too. We just maybe know how to hide it a little bit better or make it sound a little bit better than it really is. And so even on this wonderful day, you're going to experience joy and maybe praising God and some sin all mixed in that little pot of Christmas morning gumbo. Prep them for it. Disciple them through Christmas morning. Show them how to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, even when maybe you're disappointed at something that you really wanted that was on the list that you didn't get, or something that happened in a way that you didn't expect, or not just even being able to savor the moment of love shared between families to say thank you and just to really appreciate what we've been given. Talk with them about it. Prep them for it. Walk them through it. And let's not shame each other as we're going through it, because, right, don't we know we've all been there? Right? And our life experience and the mercy of God has helped us adults grow through that. Let's just gently walk our kids through that, even this Wednesday morning. Because all of these things are speaking to this darkness that has just covered the earth for all of these years. We seek greater approval from others instead of looking to God to please Him. We have a fear of man that's rooted in an unwillingness to do what's right, even though it's hard, because we're more afraid of what they think of us than what God thinks of us. And so we're willing to let some things slide in order to please these individuals over here. Now, conversely, we don't want to be proud and just think our perspective is the best. I mean, it's all over the place, this darkness into which God came. Complacency in our own human hearts. And all of these things represent this darkness into which the true light of the world shone. And this is the good news of great joy that the angels, God's messengers, came to speak to the least of these, to these shepherds, these who were the outcasts, and to you and me, lest we think we're different. I love how J.C. Ryle says it. He says, the way to pardon and peace with God was about to be thrown open to all mankind. The head of Satan was about to be bruised. Liberty was about to be proclaimed to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. The mighty truth was about to be proclaimed that God could be just and yet, for Christ's sake, justify the ungodly. The days of heathenism, pleasure-seeking for man's sake, were numbered. The first stone of God's kingdom was about to be set up, and if this was not good tidings, there was never tidings that deserved the name. Good tidings of great joy. God extends His favor to you if you will believe. If you will believe, if you will put your faith in what God says, not in what you reason just to make sense in your own mind. If you believe, your life will be changed. If you believe, your heart will spring to life with humility, with deep gratitude. If you believe that God came to save sinners among whom you and I are the least of the worst. If you believe, you will be captivated. You will be awestruck by God. And that will rekindle the wonder of this Christmas season in your heart. This is boring to you. Like, I don't believe it. Well, then what you find happening in your heart is what the Bible calls unbelief. And there is nothing that will cover up unbelief. And one day we'll stand before the Lord. If you find yourself wanting more excitement or more action, you haven't been paying attention to what's been going on in my Bible that I'm reading. There's all kinds of action. There's all kinds of excitement. There's all kinds of crazy stuff going on in the Bible, especially when you start reading some of the Old Testament stuff. Well, New Testament too, for that matter. But you need to recognize it for what it is. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. And you may try to explain it away. You may try to mask it. But it's unbelief. And unbelief is the thing that will keep us from God in eternity. And all morning we've been talking about how God has shown His love to undeserving sinners. I am at the front of that line of undeserving sinners. But friend, if you've been coming to church for a long time, you can still be very much in unbelief, trusting, believing in your religious acts, your church attendance, the things that you do in the community, or how you treat others. Because it only takes one, only one sin, only one time when we miss the mark by millimeter. Smaller, actually, but that's our smallest unit of measurement, really, where we're going to just barely miss the mark, the center of that target. And all of a sudden we find that we're enemies of God, going after our own way. And this is why Jesus came into the world, to bridge that gap, to make what is impossible for man possible with God. But belief doesn't need to mark your life, friends. Today, you can take the first step of belief. You can go to Christ. You may be a Christian and say, I need to come back to simple belief in God. I don't mean to get saved again, but you may say, I do believe, but I've been going my own way. I've been wandering. I've been doing my own thing. I haven't had my priorities in the right direction. The Lord calls you back, beckons you back. Come back. Come back. Believe. Return to your first love. You may be sitting here this morning and you say, oh, I want to believe, but I got to deal with something first. No, you don't. In fact, the first thing you need to do is believe. You need to fall on the mercy of God, who says, come to me. Come to me, the kind one, the righteous one, the holy one, who left my perfect dwelling to come and live among you. That's kindness. Come to me. Everybody who's weary, if you're tired of carrying your burdens, come to me. I want to carry that burden for you. I want you to unload that on me. Come to me and find rest for your souls. Friend, we said that God came and God did all of these things, these snapshots that we've been looking at in the Old Testament over the last several weeks and what's happening today. He came to those who are not the wisest, the strongest, the greatest strategists, in order that as we put our understanding in His Word, as we believe His promises, that will profound all of us. Now, the problem with that is sometimes we try to seek too much understanding. We try to say, you know, until all of the I's are dotted in my understanding, until every T is crossed, I'm not coming to Christ. I need to understand every piece of it. I need more proof. I need more facts. I need more signs. I need more wonders. You'll never believe. You'll never believe. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for you this morning. If you recognize that you're a sinner in need of God's mercy, and you believe that Jesus was holy and perfect and righteous, and He came to earth to live your perfect life, every cry that Jesus cried was a holy cry. Every action Jesus took was a holy action. And as He neared the end of His life, He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. That's who we invite you to come to this morning. Regular church attender, that's who we invite you to come back to again this morning. Rather than trying to do all of the math on, well, if I do this, and if this happens, and if this, well, this is why I'm doing this. No. Come to the Lord and find rest. Come find a rest that, frankly, none of us deserve, but is offered to you freely this morning. Day after day after day after day, we're going to hold out the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to plead with you in every way that we can to come to the light of the gospel. Because that's our only plea in life. Everything, Christian living, striving to live in a way that honors God, learning how to grow in the faith, everything flows out of that. We see something else in this passage here. It's called the Gloria in verses 13 and 14. We sang it this morning. Glory to God in the highest and among... Let me just go back and read that again, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. As surprising as it may seem, what we're reading here and what we're seeing here actually holds out this doctrine of election, that God came to bring peace to those with whom he is pleased. And we try to break that all down. We try to make that all understand in every perfect way. I want to understand every little teeny piece of that. Why did God choose Abraham way back when? We don't know. He did. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he built the lineage of Christ through that. And we see here, what happens here? God goes to the shepherds. Why? We don't know. He did. He went to those who were not assuming on him. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I want you to listen to what Darrell Box says. He's written this, the definitive commentary, many will say, on Luke. He says, with whom he is pleased is almost a technical phrase in first century Judaism for God's elect, those on whom God has poured out his favor. God's peace comes to us from his sovereign pleasure. The shepherds are the perfect example of this. They didn't choose God. God chose them. They had to respond in faith, of course, but it was by the sovereign grace, the sovereign goodness of God that they heard the good news. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're hearing the good news of God by the sovereign mercy of God, and the plea is to say, hear the grace of God and respond this morning, right now in faith. Don't delay, don't leave here this morning without responding to God in faith. Put all of your faith and trust in the living God. There's a story of a missionary from an... there's no attribution for how this was quoted, but it was from a newsletter in 2001 from Wycliffe Bible Translators. And he's trying to figure out how to translate this term peace. It's especially difficult to translate the word peace into this language. And so he did it in this way. God in heaven is just so good. So the people who live in this world, if God's heart is happy with them, then all their fear is gone now. All their fear is gone now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All your fear will be gone now. Now, sometimes as Christians, we like to pick up our fear again. Like to carry it along with us. Rather than saying, you know, I need to set it down again. I need to walk in faith. I need to trust the Lord day by day. We don't need to be anxious about the future. We don't need to try to solve our own problems with our own wisdom, because God is the all-wise one. We don't need to be afraid of what others will think of us, because we only need to look to the Lord and trust him with the results of how that will handle. We don't need to live for them. We need to live for Christ. We don't need to despair. Don't hear that we don't need to grieve or that we don't need to be sad. It's not what I mean. But we don't need to despair. If we lose something or someone we love, we learn to trust that God is good and he can be trusted in all things, even heartbreaking loss. And we don't need to worry about how the Lord will provide for us. Trust in God and he will give you peace. And we see this exemplified here. The shepherds go. Immediately they go. God comes to them. God reveals himself to them. They hear it and they respond. Let's go see this thing about which we've been told. And guess what? They found it just as they'd been told. I love how Luke ends this verse right here, as it had been told them in verse 20. But look at Mary. There's a contrast here, and I want you to see it in verses 18 and 19. And all who heard what the shepherds say, right? So the shepherds, they make their journey there, and they are just like, guys, you're not going to believe what just happened. So we're out in the field. Remember, these guys are not, their testimony is not accepted in court. Or, I mean, their word is not gold with their neighbors. And so they go and they say, guys, guess what just happened to us? We were out in the field. We were just keeping watch over the sheep. And then an angel came to us. And then a multitude of angels, loads of angels came. And they sang this song or they chanted this praise to God. And everybody heard about it. And everybody heard them and wondered about it. And then notice this little word right there. But Mary. See that? Whenever you're reading the Bible, don't rush over those little teeny words like that. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary treasured up all of these things. It took Mary a long time to understand things that were happening. Right? It'd be easy for us to go, well, why? Well, because she was a virgin and she was pregnant. Let's just start there. But you notice what she says when the angel spoke to her. He says, you will conceive. But how? How will I conceive since I'm a virgin? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And what does she say? May it be according to your word. Friends, I assure you, Mary didn't understand everything that was going down right there. Just as you and I wouldn't. But what does she say? She believed God. She believed God. And the angel explained this. Mary responds in faith. That you have to look back at chapter 1, verse 38. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary then goes to her cousin's house, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, Jesus' cousin, leaps in the womb. Oh, and then Mary sings this, what's called Mary's Magnificat, Mary's song of praise, which essentially, very, very, very loosely and poorly paraphrased, says, who am I that you would do this to me? I don't deserve it. As we try to start to figure things out, we try to figure things out in a way that makes it seem as though we deserve the love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the favor of God. We don't. None of us in this room do. Now let's fast forward 12 years. Joseph and Mary, they go to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. They're taking Jesus, their 12-year-old son, who is growing up. And so they go through the Passover feast and they leave. They begin to head home. They're a day's home with this caravan of people traveling home. They're a day toward home. And what happens? Hey, do you have Jesus? Where is he? They love Jesus. I mean, I'm talking like we left the kids here at the church and we went home to Shelbsburg. I'm talking like, you know, we got out, we started walking, and we walked for a day. And we're like, did you get Brayden? No, I thought you had Brayden. No, but they turn around, they go back. It took them 3 days to find him. What was he doing? Well, he's in the temple, learning and growing and speaking. And they get to him. And there's this conversation that, I got to find it here because I'm all over the place here. Jesus says, let's see here. Yeah, they go back to Jerusalem, they find him, and Jesus's mother, Mary, says to Jesus, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. We're freaking out because we can't find you. Don't do this to us again. And Jesus said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Joseph is, I'm right here. Oh. Yeah, this is not home. And Mary treasured these things in her heart. Luke 2:51 tells us. She didn't understand, but like the conversation with the shepherd, she remembered what the angel first told her. And she remembered and she stored these things up in her heart. She meditated on them. Friends, why do we encourage little children to memorize the Bible? Well, because it helps them think on God's truths. Why do we encourage adults to memorize the Bible? Because it helps us treasure these things in our hearts. If we're not hiding God's word in our heart, and that's from Psalm 119:11, by the way, we're not working to ponder these things, to meditate on these things. And we must. Otherwise, we resort to our own system for trying to figure things out. And so Mary treasured these things up in her heart. She was likely, no doubt, confused, but she trusted the Lord. You may be here this morning with some level of confusion, things that don't make sense in your life, and the challenge is not to say, go make sense of it all. And then, if you reckon that God is worthy, come to Him. Because if that's your plan, that's the very definition of unbelief. The Lord told Abraham to go to a land I will tell you. And he got up early the next morning and went. The Lord told Joseph in a dream that he would rule over his brothers. The Lord told Noah to build an ark in Genesis 6 because he found favor in God's eyes right out of Genesis 6. Abraham offered up his son Isaac. God, you want me to kill my only son that you said you're going to bless the nations through? He called Moses. Moses was chosen to be with his people, determining that the reproach of Christ was greater than the treasures of Egypt. Moses said, I want to live with my people. I don't want to accept all of these things. I want to be with my people. I want to be leading and loving and shepherding my people. Joshua and his army walked around the city of Jericho for 7 days and they blew their trumpets. Why? Because God told them to. And they believed God. And they obeyed God. And the walls fell down. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. Except to say that God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God will do it. And I love, is the writer of Hebrews, some of these I just pulled right out of Hebrews 11. Some of them I kind of dug up from other parts of Scripture. And then in the verse 32, he's like, look, I don't even have enough time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. I mean, my ink is running dry here to tell you about all of the wonderful things that God has done. So he stops name dropping and he just lists all of the craziness from our perspective, right? People conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They have obtained promises. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Some were tortured. Others were mocked. Some were given opportunity to be free. Just renounce God and you can be free. And they said, no, I'd rather die here so that I could live forever and be free forever. The world was not worthy of them, the writer of Hebrews says. Why? Because they found favor with God and they found His peace. You think any of them understood everything that was going on? Absolutely not. But they believed God. They took Him up on His word. And that faith is accredited to us as righteousness. I love this story of Mary in Advent because she already had Jesus. Advent looks forward to the coming of Christ, and it does, and His earthly ministry and what He would do on the cross, but it also propels us forward to the second return of Christ, where He would come again. Where He will return to take His church. And so as Christians, we remember and we love thinking about the first coming of Christ. But it propels us forward. And that's what we do as we celebrate communion here in a few minutes. Day after day, week after week, when we meet together, we gather as children and grandchildren and husbands and wives and brothers and sisters in the faith together. And do you know this right now? If you're sitting next to your spouse or you're sitting next to your child or your grandchild, you know there's an eternal relationship that supersedes this earthly one. We sit here together as families, but we sit here together as brothers and sisters of Christ, helping one another remember all that God has done and looking forward. Bobby Jameson suggests that we have four looks when we take communion. The Lord's table helps us look to the cross. It helps us to look around at our family of faith in the church. It helps us to look ahead at the promise of God. And it helps us to look inward at the state of our own heart, which propels us back to the cross again, where we smile the smile of those who have peace with God. Because if you're sitting here this morning trusting God, for reasons unbeknownst to us, you found favor with God. If you're sitting here this morning, hearing the message of God's word, would you believe even this morning? parents, exercise wisdom with your children. If they're believing, encourage them, and even explain with them the elements that we're passing are strong symbols of the Lord's broken body and his blood that was spilled for you and for me. If they're not believing or you're not sure, just encourage them to wait through this thing that they see as a snack. If you're here this morning and you don't know if Jesus is your Savior, this is a great opportunity just to let the elements pass you by. And as you do, just use that as a time to talk to the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you understand the state of your heart even now this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. As we try to understand everything that has taken place, we are in awe of who you are. We stand amazed that you would come to us, that you would redeem us, that you would call us to be your children. There is so much that we don't understand, but with Mary, would you help us to treasure the God of all glory every moment of every day? There will be times when we don't. That's why we need the cross. That's why we need your death and burial and resurrection, which paid the full penalty. You're not waiting to dole out little doses of punishment. Discipline, training at times, yes, but not doses of punishment. No, every ounce of it was poured out on Jesus. And so we say thank you for that. Lord, we love you. Thank you for giving us this morning. Thank you for giving us this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.